Bibles and go to 2 Chronicles tonight, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, please. Appreciate the music this evening that Brother Joey picked for the song service this evening. And the song that Scott and Debbie just sang. I tell you tonight, our whole focus needs to be upon the Lord. It really does. And upon His kingdom. With that in mind, I want to bring a message tonight on a distinction between revival and an awakening. Because tonight, we need to realize we have people who are saved in our meetings. We have those who are unsaved who do not know Christ as their Savior. And so I want to make very clear what I'm preaching about this evening. So to do so, let's all stand first of all. I want to read 2 Chronicles 7 and beginning in verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have shown, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will hear from heaven, and will forgive the sin, and will heal their land. Our Father, we ask tonight that you would quieten the heart of your people. May there be an unusual attention given to the Word of God. We pray most of all that we'll magnify our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, help us to preach under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our text begins in verse 14 by stating, if my people, which are called by my name. May I first of all emphasize that revival only refers to God's people. You cannot revive someone who's dead in trespasses and in sins. No, revival refers only to God's people. Habakkuk 3:2 says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. So what we're about to talk about, first of all, in this message is revival. What's involved whenever God begins to give revival? In other words, what would be the ingredients when God gives revival? That is, He revives the heart of God's people. And by the way, Christian, we all recognize how prone we are to wonder. We all recognize how we constantly must have our hearts stirred. The inner man has to be stirred and challenged by the preaching of God's word. And I want to show you from the Bible tonight, from this passage. If my people, which are called by my name, what's involved, what are the ingredients for God to revive His people? And the first ingredient from this passage is the ingredient of humility. For the Word of God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You go through the Bible, and you'll find the men the Lord used were always men who are humble in their attitude. For example, in Job 40, verse 2, Job said, but I am vile. In Genesis 18:27, Abraham said, I'm but dust and ashes. The psalmist said in Psalm 22:6, but I am a worm. In Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. In Luke 5 and verse 8, Peter said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. In 1 Timothy 1:15, the Apostle Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. Please observe, one man said, I am vile. Another man of God said, I'm but dust and ashes. The psalmist states, I am a worm. Isaiah said, he was a man of unclean lips. Peter said, depart from me from a simple man, O Lord. And Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. You do not find a trace of pride in the lives of those men of God. You know why? There's something God hates. God hates the area of pride within our lives. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:16-17, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look. In Jeremiah 45:5, the Word of God says, and seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:16, pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. No, God does not want pride in our lives. God wants this ingredient of humility. Many years ago, the great missionary from China, J. Hudson Taylor, was being introduced before several thousand people. And the man who introduced J. Hudson Taylor was building him to the sky. And they said, when J. Hudson Taylor walked to the podium before the vast multitude, he said these exact words, "Ladies and gentlemen, I am but a small servant of an illustrious Savior." Now, I like that attitude, don't you? The Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Again, the Word of God states in James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." I'm going to tell you something, congregation. Whenever God begins to send revival among His people, He does not begin to deal with people who are arrogant and cocky. No, God deals with people who are humble in spirits. Second of all, look back in our text. The second ingredient, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray." The second ingredient is the area of prayer. I have read several books that have deeply stirred my life in the area of prayer. These men that I'm going to quote in a moment literally spent their lives in the area of praying. Please observe what these men of God stated. These are exact quotes from these men of God. "A holy life does not live in the closet, but it cannot live without the closet." Another man of God wrote, "More is accomplished by 1 hour of prayer than by weeks of labor." Martin Luther of the 16th century said, "I have so much to do today, I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Today we say, "I have so much to do, I have so much to do, I have no time for prayer." No wonder we're so weak, frail, and destitute of God's power. Another man of God wrote, "The energy for work, the mastery of herself, the deliverance from fear, all spiritual graces and the results are much advanced by prayer." Another man of God said, "The lazy man does not, will not, and cannot pray because prayer demands energy." Paul referred to it as a striving. Jacob referred to it as a wrestling. The Bible says of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The Bible declares in James 5:16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Recently, I read a statement by a man of God. His book entitled Communion with God stated, "Is not it a shame that God is more willing to be prayed to and more willing to answer prayer than we are to pray?" Congregation, the Lord stands ready to show His power and His might when God's people are set to praying. God says in Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Again in Psalm 81:10, God says, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." The psalmist said in Psalm 171, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me." Look, congregation, He stands ready. He stands ready to show His power and His might in your life when your life is stirred in the area of praying and the truth we're knowing. The average child of God does not spend more than 3 to 6 minutes a day in prayer. And I'll be one of the great regrets of our lives is the small amount of time we spend in communion with our Heavenly Father. And so the second ingredient is the area of praying. Third of all, go back here. "If my people, which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now that statement, seek my face, the third thing involved, you'll find whenever God begins to stir a person's life, that God will have him seeking the Lord's face. There's a book entitled The Heavens Rents. It's about the Welsh Revival of 1904. It's a powerful book about the Welsh Revival. We met a lady not too long ago whose grandfather was alive during that revival. And they said when the coal miners came out of the coal mines at 12 o'clock midnight, they were singing so loudly that people would go and throw up the windows and listen to the singing of those coal miners. And a revival swept all across Wales back in 1904. And in that book is quoted, this quote is what they said about that time. If you were asked to describe in a single word the outstanding features of that day, it would be the universal, inescapable sense of the presence of God. You know, whenever God's in revival, that's what happens. There's this awesome sense of the presence of God. Many years ago, I had a revival meeting in Virginia. And the pastor booked me for 2 weeks. And he booked me when I got there. He said, Jerry, you want to know why we booked you in these 2 weeks of July? I said, no. He said, because if God blesses, we want no one to get the credit or the honor except the Lord. And by the way, those were the two hottest weeks in the history of Virginia Beach, Virginia. In the first week of meetings, the crowds began to grow. The second week, the crowds even got larger. He asked me, would I stay a third week? And I could not do it. I left. At the end of August, he called me up, and these are the words he said to me. He said, Jerry, the winds of revival are blowing in our church. And that fall, the revival broke open, and they had 500 people who got saved. He said, Jerry, he said, when people met at church in the evening service at 6 o'clock, they were there till midnight. They did not want to go home. On prayer meeting that started at 7 o'clock, people were there till 12 and 1 o'clock in the morning. This awesome sense of the presence of God. I'm going to tell you what, congregation, I've only seen this once or twice in my, only twice in my entire ministry. But I tell you, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to see God do those things. When we keep our hands off, no one except the Lord, it has to be of God. And I'm going to tell you what, when we experience revival, there will be an individual living in the presence of the Lord, conscious of His very presence. Fourth of all, look back in our text. The latter part says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, now get this, and turn from their wicked ways. The fourth ingredient that you'll always find when God gives revival, people will turn from their wicked ways. In Psalm 139, 23 and 24, the Word of God says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Now look here. Have you ever been willing to say, Lord, search me? In other words, Lord, put your divine spotlight on my life. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Are you honest enough to expose yourself to your Heavenly Father? I'm going to tell you what, you be careful if you do. Because if you do, I assure you, He'll have something take place in your life that you've never, never taken care of. Minutes ago, when I got ready to go into evangelism, I got on my knees one day and I said, Lord, if there's anyone that I have wronged, anything that I ought to make right, Lord, would you please surface that in my life so I can take care of it? And just like that, the Lord said, what about that $250 bill you never paid? You see, when I was in college, I had a lady ran in my car, and the Allstate gave me a check for $250. The man fixed my car I never paid the man. And so I said, Lord, help me find this man in Greenville, South Carolina. Help me go and find him. He moved his business. It took me a couple hours. Finally, I found his business. I walked in there. He said, may I help you? I said, yes, sir. I want to pay your bill. He said, what's your last name? I said, Savinsky. He said, spell it. So I began to spell Savinsky like I always have to. When I got, he got through, he said, he went through his files. He said, well, Mr. Savinsky, there's nothing here. You don't owe us anything. There's nothing here that says you owe us $250. I said, sir, when I was a student at Bob, now this is a wonderful testament for the school, I'll tell you right now. I said, when I was a student at Bob Jones University, I said, I had an accident and Allstate gave me $250. And I said, you fixed my car and I took the money and paid other bills. I never paid you. I do owe you $250. And he said, but Mr. Savinsky, we have no record of that bill. I said, sir, there's a record in my heart. I said, look, I do not even have a penny to pay you today. Can I send you $5 or $10 a month until I pay this bill off? He said to me, now, if that will make you feel good, you go ahead and do that. And I said, sir, it's not a matter of me feeling good. I owe you $250 and I will pay you. Do you think God could bless my ministry if I do not deal with things in my own personal life? You see, child of God, we've got to be honest and ask the Lord to search me. You may have done something in the past. You've never made any attempt to get that thing right. You know what, child of God? The Bible says in Psalm 51:17, a broken and the contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise. It may embarrass you and embarrass me. But thank God I took care of it. And it may embarrass you and humble you, but still, we need to realize these are the four things, and then God begins to show His power and His might within your life. That's revival. But what is an awakening all about? An awakening is when God awakens the heart of the unsaved, of their need of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're unsaved, you don't need revival. You can't experience revival. What you need is an awakening when you are awakened of your need of Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I was in Connecticut. Is that where you're from, brother? Okay. I stood by the graveside of Jonathan Edwards. And I'll tell you right now, I was shocked. He died at the age of 54. Jonathan Edwards was a phenomenal genius. He was a man of God who had this intellectual power. However, when he preached with a manuscript sermon where he held the notebook in front of his face where you could not even see his face. He prepared a sermon entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He stood before this vast congregation. He began to read his sermon. As he began to read the sermon where you could not even see his face, people began to cry and moan. And they said, Jonathan Edwards pulled down his note and said to the congregation, be quiet. You are disturbing me. Took his notebook, put it back in front of his face, began to read his sermon. And he read the statements, mankind is walking over a very thin crust, ready to fall into the flames of hell. And people literally held on to the pew. The reality of hell so gripped their hearts that hundreds and hundreds of individuals were saved by preaching a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Today, our preaching is God loves you and God has a wonderful plan for your life. I got news for you, my friend. If you're unsaved, you need to realize God loves your soul, but God hates your sin. Without Christ, there's no hope for you. You're lost and will be lost for all eternity.
And you right now are a living, walking corpse destined for hell. And you've got to be awakened. You need Christ as your Savior. As I travel across America, it always amazes me when I see when a person is awakened of the need of Christ and what happens in their life. Recently, I was preaching in Macon, Georgia, a huge church of over 700 people. When I gave the invitation, a teenager raised his hand high in the air for salvation. And then, while they were still seated, when I gave the invitation, I said, in a moment, if you want to come down the aisle and ask Christ to save you. When I said that, that teenage guy jumped up in front of 700 people. He almost ran down the aisle to the pastor. And out loud in front of this huge crowd said, I've got to get saved. I've got to get saved. I was in Flushing, Michigan with Pastor Len Saunders several years ago. And you got a long auditorium if you've ever been to church. When I gave the invitation, two ladies on the back, before we even stood up, they both jumped up and they both walked down the aisle in front of the crowd and said to Pastor Saunders out loud, Pastor, we got to get saved. We've got to get saved right now. I'm telling you what, when you realize if God took the air out of your lungs right now, you'd be in hell. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought if God right now took the breath out of your lungs and you dropped dead, you would be in hell? My friend, you said that's a scare tactic. No, that's Bible. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And you've got to be awakened of your need of Jesus Christ as your Savior. When I was 17 years of age, the greatest awakening I had was I realized I needed Christ as my Savior. And I, too, was under such deep conviction. I went to church Sunday morning, and I wanted to go down the aisle. And I was scared to death before I realized that the invitation was over. That afternoon, I said, Lord, I'll go back tonight and I'll get saved. And all I could do, I could walk back and forth to the house. And I want to go to church so badly. I said, Mom, is it time to go to church? Mom said, Jerry, it's only 3:00. Time was dragging. And all I could do, look at me, 7, 10 years of age, I would pace back and forth to the house. I said, Mom, is it time to go? She said, Jerry, it's only 4:00. Man, I wanted to go so badly to church. I wanted to get saved. And finally, we got to church. And that night, as a young man, I said yes to Christ. You know why? I was awakened of my need of Christ. You see, no one can force you into this. It's got to be a realization on your part that you, as an individual, need Christ as your Savior. Without Him, there's absolutely no hope. And you've got to come to Him. The Bible tells you very emphatically in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. And I pray to God, if you don't know Him, you'd be awakened of your need of Christ this evening. Let's bow our heads and pray, please.